wisdom for nation building, need for wise leaders, verse 16 to 19, and need for wise citizens. Right? The need for wise leaders, mature versus novice, discipline versus drunkenness, diligence versus slothfulness, dedication versus wantonness, and the need for wise citizens, caution against speaking lightly of faults of leaders. That's verse 20. Righteousness exalteth a nation. A nation where justice reigns, where there is righteous administration of the government, where law is upheld and order prevails, receives God's favor. God exalts such a nation. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, the close of this book or this chapter, he speaks concerning the wisdom of national leaders and good citizens. The Bible showed us, and this morning we were studying the book of Exodus and the life of Moses, how he had the tremendous task of leading 2 million Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years on the way to the promised land. After they came out of Egypt, they had a people. And in the wilderness, God gave them the constitution. And finally, when they entered the promised land through Joshua, God allotted them the land. And Israel became a full-fledged nation. And while Israel was becoming, in that process of becoming a nation, God gave the advice to Moses concerning appointing leaders to help in the administration of the nations. And he gave these criteria. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. So when Israel entered the promised land, God appointed judges, and later Israel demanded a king to be like all the other nations surrounding them. And the judges and kings of Israel, as God had anticipated, were given the blueprint for which they are to rule wisely. Remember, God gave the nation or created the nation of Israel so that they will be a reflection of God. The attributes, the qualities of the living and true God in their testimony, in their witness. And so God had to show them. Deuteronomy 17 verse 19 says, it shall be with him, and he shall reap therein all the days of his life. What is it? Well, it is the command to have a copy of the scriptures in which he is to write down. You know, nowadays, with the advent of computers, you know, we can cut and paste. We no longer have to write. But you find that writing has its profit. When you write, it makes an exact man, as one writer says, in the sense that when you write, you learn while you write. So when you write, you are actually learning through repetition. And if you were to copy Right? Copy the scriptures. Right? You are actually learning it. We said rote learning. Not only are you going through, the learning is in your mind, but also it, through the movements of your hands. Have you had that experience? I had that experience when, you know, you can't remember, but you have been spending time writing, and so you just let your hand write, and you know, you can recall when, you know, your mind couldn't recall. And so the kings of Israel was asked that they may write a copy of the law, that they may abide by it all the days of their life, that he may learn the fear of the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to live to do them. And verse 20 says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment. That means God, through his word, is going to keep his leaders humble before God. They know that there is an authority, an omnipotent, just authority above them. And God judges us. And so, you know, it is with that fear of God that Moses commit this words that God spoke to him in writing, so that we may learn, so that we may be, we may grow, so that, you know, you may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So in this last portion of chapter 10, Solomon shows us in our text how a nation can prosper with wise leaders and wise citizens. Right? So he tells us mature versus inexperience or novice, discipline versus drunkenness, diligence versus slothfulness, dedication versus wantonness, and the need for wise citizens. Caution against speaking lightly of thoughts of leaders. Okay? By way of blessing and cursing, he pronounces the woes and the blessings of a nation by spelling out the character of its leaders and its citizens. So he's showing us what we ought to do. Isn't it so blessed, the people of God, that God would give such specific instructions to us so that we may not be found wanting, but we may receive wisdom. We may not be there yet, but with the instruction from the Word of God, we can learn and we can grow into the strength of character and disposition that God would expect of his people, right? Leaders, citizens. So this first thought, need for wise leaders, mature versus novice. Verse 16 says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. So Charles Bridges, the Puritan commentator, he said very well, he says, Solomon connects the personal character of the king with the prosperity of the land. You remember when Joseph was in Egypt, he was prime minister, and how he managed the famine that came so that, you know, there was prosperity in Egypt, there was grain in Egypt. This morning we were studying Egypt, the river Nile, right? And we said how that place, that area, receives its life from the river, right? From the river Nile. And, you know, beyond the Nile is what is described as the inhospitable desert place. And in that place is what they call death, the burial ground. Okay? But with the now by the riverside is life. And we are told, the Lord wants us to see and understand how the nation of Egypt can prosper or was prosperous. And we were describing 27 centuries, 2,700 years of Pharaoh rule. And how that was a great nation, but it was an idolatrous nation. What is it that we are getting at? Well, we are saying here that leaders ought to be men of understanding. He may be a child in years, but he must not be a child in understanding. So Paul said to Timothy, despise not thy youth. Because there were many older people in the congregation. And there is a need to be able to do the work that God has appointed. And so here set for us an example of the son of Rehoboam, how he was not a spiritually mature man, and how he forsook the counsel of the old men in the kingdom, right? Those who were with his father Solomon. But instead, he consulted with the younger men that were grown with him. And what did he do? Well, the older man said, let their burden be light. But the younger man said, let their burdens be heavy. And so he followed the advice of his contemporaries, and how 10 tribes of Israel broke away from Israel. Remember, Solomon sinned against God, and God said, for your father David's sake, your kingdom will not be rent in your lifetime. But after your death, the kingdom will be rent. And true enough, in the reign of his sons, Rehoboam, that was what happened. And the prophet Isaiah described the woe of a nation when a novice or an inexperienced leaders bear rule. Isaiah 3, 4 to 5 says, and I will give children to their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. So there will not be that common honor, respect that is needful for the stability of any nation or any organization. Right? Men would be an authority to themselves, is what is said here. And Swindoll applied very well. He says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16, Solomon wasn't describing a situation in which actual children are ruling. Of course, it's this we know. But a scene in which political leaders are inexperienced, incompetent, and undisciplined like children. And unlike King Solomon, who knew he needed God to make him wise, foolish leaders reject God by their attitudes and nations. So the king of Israel, kings of Israel are exhorted to take time to study the scriptures. So important, isn't it? When we take time to study the scriptures, when we take time to imbibe the wisdom of God, the fear of God comes to our heart. And, you know, the Holy Spirit instructs us and we are made wise. So that, you know, before we fall, right, there is a caution that would come to show us, to tell us. Right? So he's saying here that foolish leaders reject God by their attitudes and actions. A nation with such a ruler is in a sad state of affairs. So is a business with a foolish boss or a family with foolish parents. Right? So he's applying it that, you know, this verse can be seen, different angle, different applications. Through history, Israel's history, they have suffered under such leaders. In contrast, he observed, wise leaders are those who have not only been adequately trained for their positions, but also possess the character and discernment necessary to faithfully carry out even the most mundane task that the Lord would have assigned to him. Okay? The people they lead are considered blessed, for they reap the many benefits of wise leadership. So that's the first thought. Right? Mature versus novice. So we take time. An organization would always have to take time to groom its leaders. They would have to go through the vicissitudes of service to learn the ropes, to understand the need, and to be able to perform the task. So, the second thought. Discipline versus drunkenness. Blessed art thou. Now he changes the tone. He began with a woe in verse 16, and now he pronounces the blessing. O land, when thy king is a son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So the leaders would take care of their physical, in the sense, well-being, in order that they may have the strength to have a sober mind, to have a ready body, right? to have a body that is strong, right? To be able to handle the demands of the work. So Isaiah 32 verse 5 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. That is the blessing of a nation that has its king and its princes ruling with justice and with equity. So here is said that the leader leads a disciplined life, who lives in moderation. They did not eat in the morning in unrestrained indulgence, but in moderation, for strength and not for drunkenness, meaning that it's not to satisfy a lust, but it is to give strength so that there would be adequate provision for the body to function well for the task of the day. So, you know, these are very basic things, right? If we don't take time to exercise, very soon the body would not be able to take it. That I was told by someone, right? Someone who is expert in this area of physical health, to say that when you reach the age of 40 years old, you need to start to have a daily habit of exercise. You know, and it's true. Right? For me, I begin around that time, and you know, now it's about 10 years daily. And I saw another man. He's always there. He's more than 80 years old, I believe. And each time he sees me and he says, "Good." Yeah. But what do? Well, daily, you do your own stretching. You know, you do your own walking. You do your own... And it is a discipline that you have to inculcate day in, day out. So if you have not that discipline, then you find that, that day, that body doesn't have that strength. You didn't stretch. Then, you know, when you bend down, when you want to walk, when you need to run, you cannot make that stride. You need to catch a bus, you know. You need to run, you know. You can't catch up. Or, you know, the body becomes weak and you are prone to fall. So here is described a disciplined life. Not just you know, the physical well-being, right, but the spiritual well-being of a person, right, that, you know, he may not make provision to satisfy the lust of the flesh. That's why you see, in the life of spiritual man, and God willing, we are going to do this, you know, make this study during our church camp. You find that God would bring them through a period of testing, a period of furnace, a period of difficult time. Right? And it is during those times of testing, right, that a person is faced with diverse temptations and is faced with great trials, right, in order that they may understand the workings of the enemy, in order that they may understand the rigors of the life of a mature man of God. So God brought them through. Right? Moses, how many years? 40 years. God brought him in the backside of the desert. That's why he learned, you know, the topography of the wilderness. As a shepherd, he would have toured the wilderness many times. And when he had to lead the people, he would know, this is that point, this is that point, this is this place, this is that place, there's a pothole there, don't go that way, you know, go this way because this is a better way. He would have understood, he would have known. Right? And the Lord would want us to have that kind of disciplined life, right? If you have not overcome temptation in your life, you know, then you would not be able to overcome temptation, right, when it comes to you, or, you know, you would not be able to say anything to anybody, right? You would not be able to say anything to anybody when they ask you, what must I do when I face with temptation? What is needed? Right? If you have not fought off temptation and you're always falling all the time, you're not living that disciplined life, then what can you say to the other person? Nothing much you can say, right? But if you have lived that disciplined life, so, the Proverbs says, he who has no self-control is like a broken city or a city without walls. Right? Self-control is a spiritual quality that is mentioned here in this verse, a virtue that enables a Christian to have the power to keep himself in check against the sin of the flesh and of the spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I keep my body in subjection. If his body is not kept under in subjection, right, if the flesh flares up, then there's going to be problems. And so he says, the Christian writer says, in the supremacy of self-control consists of one of the perfections of the ideal man, not to be impulsive, not to be spurred hither-thither by each desire that come in turn, or that in turn comes uppermost, but to be self-restrained, self-balanced, governed by the joint decision of the feelings in the council assembled. You know, someone said, a Christian writer said that the feelings of a person, of a Christian, is his shallowest emotion, shallowest expression, shallowest. Because if you let your feeling dictate your life, I feel like it, I do. I don't feel like it, I don't do. Wow. You know, then there won't be a consistency. Right? There won't be, if our salvation is determined by our feeling, then, you know, what strength is there? No. Right? Our salvation is as solid, as the hardest rock, is what the Bible described. When it is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So, self-control is only courage under another form. It may be regarded as a primary essence of character. And self-control is the root of all virtues. The man who gives up to his impulses and passions yields his moral freedom. And oftentimes it is a battle, right, of the human heart between the law of the flesh and the law of the spirit. So the Christian, by self-control, distinguishes himself from being a servant to righteousness than a servant to sin. And our text gives to us this the phrase, the word drunkenness, right, that he eats for strength and not for drunkenness, for indulgence. Now that is very needful. Okay? That is very needful. Because we, without self-control, we can become very ill-disciplined. You know? And we can eat whatever or drink whatever, and we get caught. Right? So Proverbs 31, 4 and 5 says, it is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So when you are not sober, your mind is not clear, and you have to make decisions. Right? Oftentimes, you may not be able to make a good decision. And so, we said that it is so important that we are able, right, to have that discipline to be in a good physical, spiritual, emotional condition, in order that we may function well for the Lord. Right? Daily, you have many responsibilities, responsibilities to your spouses, responsibilities to your children, responsibilities to your supervisors, responsibilities to your employers, to your employees. Many decisions, many responsibilities that you have to discharge. And therefore, we would need, right, to be in a good state, and we are to think and reflect. Right? So there are those who said, hey, it's okay if I go out for a makan session, you know, with my colleagues to just drink a little bit. Right? A little bit. It's okay. Hey? But You know, statistics has it that binge drinking means people who don't drink. Right? But for that one time, drink excessively. Okay. Get into the biggest trouble. Right? This is the statistics. I got the Singapore statistics for a number of years, describing, you know, how it affects the well-being of the person. And we, you know, we as Christians, we are priests before God, right? Each one of us can approach God through the merits of Christ individually. Okay? And the Lord says that, you know, a day will come when we will reign with Christ on earth. Each one of you, you know. And how are you going to reign with Christ upon earth? By the attributes of God. Okay? And so here, we said that we are to be able to take time, right, to establish ourselves in this. Diligence versus slothfulness. Okay? By much, verse 18 says, slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Now, we all learn, you know, we all know, right, that if you have a home, you know, you don't clean it, and you let the dust build up, right, then very soon, you know, everywhere you walk, the dust will come into your nose and you're going to sneeze and sneeze. And you know, and he said, oh yeah, how to live in this kind of a condition? Right? So you have to have that discipline, you know, to have the daily discipline to clean, right? Clean up here, to make sure that, you know, things are placed in its proper place, things are clean, and that, you know, when you want to do something, you can be efficient. Right? So, for example, I give you an example. Your own office desk. You know, used to. There was a time when, oh, my desk was so cluttered. So many things on the desk. You know, and one day, I told myself, how can my desk be so cluttered? So I started to clear everything out of the desk. So from then on, my office desk quite clear, quite clean. You know, then you can put things. You know, you can. You are able to, you know, read. You are able to. So you know, there is a proper. That you have a proper desk in which to work in. Right? That's so important, right? But we all learn, right? After the years of cluttering, things everywhere, you know, nothing you can find, and you realize that, this way of working is no good. Right? Then you take time to pack things you don't need, you learn to throw. We all are learning. We all are learning, right? Yeah. Dedication versus wantonness. Verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. But money answereth all things. What does he mean when he says this? I saw the explanation by Swindoll. I think it's good. He says, the finer trait is that fools neglect their daily obligations because they are too distracted with merrymaking, M-E-R-R-Y, merrymaking, and fun. Because fools party, waste time, seek fulfillment from things money can buy. They lead careless, undisciplined lives that fail to fulfill their essential responsibilities. So these responsibilities may include maintenance of home, car or other belongings. Do you take time to clean the things that belongs to you? Well, I'm learning. Yeah. So you see, that is a part of the disciplined life, right? You know, then I ask myself, one day we don't have to do that anymore. But while we are on earth, while you have the many responsibilities, you have to make sure that, you know, you have all your files placed properly, right? Your bills, you know where your bill is, you know? Those that you are supposed to pay, you make sure that you put them somewhere and it's time to pay, you pay it, you know? If you don't have a proper system of filing, then you find that, hey, my bills are everywhere. And, you know, sometimes you just lose it and you forgot to pay. And then, you know, you have to pay a fine, right, because of the carelessness. So here, what is said here, right, is that we are to be responsible, right, to use the resources that we have in its best way, and not to waste it through merrymaking, through wanton usage. All right, that's verse 19. Dedication versus wantonness. All right, then our second thought. We spoke about wise leaders. Now, wise citizens. Okay, caution against speaking lightly of faults of leaders. Verse 20 says, "Curse not the king." No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, that means in thy room, when nobody hears, nobody sees. Right? For a bird of the air shall carry the voice. whatever that is said, right? You know, even the bird, right, has an inbuilt recorder, you know, to record what has been said, and has wings to tell the matter. So Charles Bridges, he said, well, the duty of wise citizens. Yes, if it be our duty to protest, we must not forget the respect due to their office, apart from their personal character. The Mosaic Code forbid to curse the ruler of the people, even by evil speaking. Exodus 22:28. And Paul says in Acts 23, verse 5, I wist not, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter was speaking about false teachers. What did he say? They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Okay. The advice, therefore, given, right, Charles Bridges says, is to be cautioned against speaking lightly of the fault of rulers. Think that you should do it with impunity. Right. So here it is said, right, that if, you know, if there is too much dissenting, then you find that, you know, there is not that building up. Then, you know, the sentiments, you know, are rotten. You know, when the sentiments, it affects the mood of everybody. And so, here is wisdom. Right? Here is wisdom to say, let's be wise. Right? Let's be wise. And Solomon is interesting that, you know, he picks up all these little things, which we, well, perhaps we don't see. Right? We think it is okay. Right? But he tells us that, something to look out for. Right? Something to consider. And so, may the Lord be merciful to raise up godly leaders and godly citizens in a nation. And as Christians, you know, we have the foremost responsibility with the Word of God to be able to learn what God would want us to do. And you'll find that at times it is difficult. We all learn. We all have to grow. Okay? And you may make mistakes. Right? The idea is not that, you know, we become discouraged, but we are to grow from it. Right? If you have done wrong, repent, make right, and move on. Grow. And here it's given the wisdom for nation building. Ecclesiastes 10:16-20. A need for wise leaders. Mature versus novice. Discipline versus drunkenness. Diligence versus slothfulness. Dedication versus wantonness. A need for wise citizens. Caution against speaking lightly of faults of leaders. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for the instruction that thou hast given to us by thy word. May thou be gracious to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for these wise words of Solomon for our edification. May thou bless thy word to the strengthening of the faith of thy people. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.